I have something special to show you. Something very special, which is this. You don't seem very impressed. Now, I realise it doesn't look like much. It does just look like it's an old sheet that I found in our understairs cupboard with paint stains on it and some other stains that we haven't been able to identify. But this is actually, well, actually it's just a sheet with paint stains on it. It isn't anything special. You're right not to be impressed this morning. It doesn't look like much, and it isn't much at all. And actually, that's how we could feel looking at Jesus in John 19 this morning. Doesn't look like much. It's not a very impressive picture, is it? Pilate brings Jesus out before the crowd and says, "Behold the man! Look at this man!" What they see, quite a pathetic image, isn't it? Just this man who's been beaten and humiliated. Behold the man! What's there to behold? It's just a man suffering, and a man who, in a few hours, will be nailed to a cross to die. First glance, quite a pathetic image, not much to look at. But as we look a little longer this morning, I trust we'll see something to give us hope. And something that gives us hope for today, and hope beyond today. And something that will give us hope, whatever suffering crosses our own paths in the coming week, as we behold the man today. So let's start by looking at John 19 and looking at this seemingly pathetic image of Jesus that we get. It begins in verse 1 with Jesus being flogged, having his skin wounded by strips of leather. We saw last week Pilate didn't really want things to get to this point. This was not how Pilate wanted things to end. In the power struggle that he had with the Jewish leaders, he was trying to get a different outcome. But things kind of went out of his control. And it seems that at this point, he's flogging Jesus to try and satisfy the crowds so that then he can get out of actually handing Jesus over to face the death sentence, which Pilate doesn't really want to do because he doesn't think Jesus is guilty of anything deserving death. And so he has Jesus flogged. And as he has Jesus flogged, the soldiers decide to make things a bit more humiliating for Jesus. They take the title that was at the centre of last week's interrogation, if you were with us, this title of Jesus as King of the Jews. They take that title and they use it to taunt Jesus. I think about the things that we'll see on the 6th of May. If you are interested in seeing a king being crowned, we'll see this great coronation ceremony, all of the pomp and all of the display, and we'll see a crown, and we'll see these special robes, and we'll see all these people singing, and maybe we'll join in, or maybe we won't, singing "God Save the King." Well, the soldiers here take all of those elements of that kind of ceremony and pervert them into this act of cruelty. That yes, this king is going to have a crown, but it's going to be a crown made of thorns. And yes, this king is going to have a special robe, but it's not a robe put on with respect, but with mockery. And yes, they're going to say, "Hail, King of the Jews," but they're going to do it while striking him with their hands, while beating him. Pitiful scene, isn't it? And then Jesus is led out by Pilate in front of all these people. Jesus came out, verse 5, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate says to them, "Behold the man." And I think what Pilate is saying is basically, is this the one that you all find so threatening? The one that you're so desperate to get rid of? This man? This man standing here with this crown of thorns on his head, with this bruising on his skin? This man exhausted? This man? Well, the crowds still say, crucify him, led by the religious leaders who should have been the ones who were quickest to recognize Jesus. They say, crucify him. Crucify him. That's the image of Jesus we get in John 19. First glance doesn't look like much, does it? A pathetic image. Just this man, beaten, mocked, humiliated, suffering. But if we look a bit closer and a bit longer at this man presented to the crowds by Pilate, we see something more than just a man. We see God stooping down so he can lift us up. That's what we see when Pilate comes out and presents Jesus to the crowds. We can see God stooping down into the darkness to lift us up. And this image that we get in John 19 only makes sense when we remember what's come before. You think about those before and after images that you get in advertising sometimes of here's what it was like before and here's what it's like afterwards and here's the change that's taken place. I've reached the age where Facebook has started showing me lots of adverts for men's anti-aging products. And so you have, here is what the hair looked like before they used Hair Restorer Pro, and here's what the hair looks like now. You see this transformation that's taken place. Well, when we compare this image to another image that we saw a few years ago in John's Gospel, we see a great difference. On the 16th of August 2020, when we began our journey through John, we started at the beginning of John's Gospel, where we read these words. Here's the before image. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's where we began. That's the before image, the glory of the eternal Son of God at the Father's side, the one through whom everything was made. Look around you, everything made through him, the one who is life and light. That's where it started, and then something happened. The Word, Jesus, the eternal Son, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This God, God the Son, became man, and we have seen his glory. We've seen his glory and his grace and his truth. And how have we seen his glory? The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, Behold the man. That's quite a contrast, isn't it, from the before to the after. God stooping down and down to this level. The eternal Son, eternally at the Father's side, reduced to being just the man. In verse 7, look down at verse 7, the Jews, meaning the Jews who opposed Jesus, led by the religious leaders, they say, we have a law, and according to that law, this Jesus ought to die, because he's made himself the Son of God. These people are amazed that this man who's standing before him, that this man would make himself God. Of course, the truth is even more amazing, isn't it? Not that this man has made himself God, that God has made himself man, and this man who's standing in front of them. And Pilate asks Jesus in verse 9, he says to Jesus, where are you from? If we've read the previous 18 chapters of John's Gospel, we have a very clear answer where Jesus is from. Jesus doesn't give an answer. It's not because he's being rude, it's because Pilate wouldn't understand the answer if Jesus gives it to him. Because how can you understand this idea of God climbing down from glory, climbing all the way down, down to this point. And in fact, we're not at the bottom of the journey yet. That's still to come on Good Friday. This journey down from honour down to shame, from the splendour of heaven down to the humiliation of standing there in front of this crowd, beaten and humiliated and sentenced to death. It's difficult to get our heads around, isn't it? Not just that God would come as a man, but that God would come like this. That God would come just as Isaiah prophesied. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Behold the man, says Pilate. Yet if we understand what's happened up to this point, see, this is not just a man, this is God. God the Son stooping down, and stooping down to this level, and there's something lower still to come in the next few weeks. God stooping down. Now, the reason it's good news for us this morning, because so far that's been quite a pathetic kind of image. The reason it's good news for us is because God is stooping down with a purpose, coming for a reason. One of the things we've seen, I hope, over the last few weeks is we've seen that all of this has happened according to God's plan, that nothing has been outside of God's control. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, he was the one who's very much in control of what was happening. Last week, Jesus said in his interrogation with Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Not because it's unrelated to this world, but it's above all of the kingdoms that come from this world. And in this week's passage, we see him, or hear him, saying these words in verse 11. "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." All of this is happening according to God's plan, God's purposes. And what's that purpose? Well, in love, we see God stooping down so he can lift us up. That's the purpose here in John 19. In this image that at first glance looks a bit pathetic, we see God stooping down so he can lift us up. Let's think about that for a minute, what that actually means. Why is it that we need to be lifted up in the first place? Well, we need to be lifted up because we've fallen from the state that God created us to be in as humans. When John starts his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word," he wants us to think about another book of the Bible that begins with the words, "In the beginning." That's the book that is at the very beginning. In the beginning, what happened? God created the heavens and the earth. And part of what he created was humans, like us, the first humans. The first man was called Adam. Excellent name. And also this Adam was given a wonderful privilege together with Eve, that they have this wonderful privilege of living in this place of peace and joy and happiness, enjoying fellowship with God in this wonderful new creation that God had made, this brand new creation. But then that picture of peace and joy and fellowship with God that the first man and the first woman enjoyed, that picture was shattered when the first man, Adam, sinned. Instead of living with God as king, with God in charge, Adam and Eve decided to see what would happen if they made their own rules instead and went their own way. And what happened? Well, if they're hoping to find a better life away from obedience to God, that's not what they found. Instead of finding a better life, they found despair, destruction, death, as they turned away from God, as they sinned. And what the Bible tells us is that that first man's sin, that Adam's sin, had consequences not just for him, but for all of us who've come since. That all of us who are human here this morning. Has consequences for us because we now live in a world that's marked by suffering and sin and pain and despair and destruction and death. This world has a very different feel to it now than it would have done at the very beginning in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But also that we grow up with hearts that follow Adam's example of sin. That we're also guilty of sin, of saying to God, rather than living with you as king, I'm going to live life my way, by my rules. That's at the heart of sin, and we show that in lots of different ways. And that sin leads to death. And not just physical death, but also eternal spiritual death, what we deserve for our sin. And the Bible says that is more terrible than we can imagine. Well, we've fallen as humans into sin and suffering and death. But in Jesus, God stoops down to lift us up. That's the good news. And Jesus comes as a kind of second Adam. We have the first Adam at the beginning who sinned, and now we have the second Adam, Jesus, who comes to bring restoration and renewal. The one who comes to undo the consequences of Adam's sin and the consequences of our sin. Coming so he could lift us up into something better. And that meant coming into this world as the perfect, innocent, righteous man, dying in the place of guilty people like us. And one of the things that's mentioned a number of times in the passage we read today and last week is the fact that this Jesus is innocent. Pilate says it 3 times. Pilate doesn't always say the best of things in the Gospels, but there are some things he gets right. And one of them, he says in verse 38 of chapter 18, the end of last week's reading, after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Again, chapter 19, verse 4, "I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." And then again, chapter 19, verse 6, Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." No guilt. Now that's Pilate's verdict about this particular situation, that he didn't see any guilt that would merit a sense of death, let alone anything else. But that's also the Father's verdict about the whole of Jesus' life as the perfect, obedient Son. No guilt. Perfectly innocent and righteous in all of his actions and his words and his relationships and his thoughts, in everything. Then this perfect, innocent, righteous man chooses to suffer in the place of guilty, unrighteous people like us, people who have turned away from God, people who have sinned, not just facing the humiliation of John 19 verses 1 to 16, but the humiliation still to come of that death on the cross, dying there for our sin, dying in our place. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin, our sin upon his shoulders. Or as Isaiah put it in those words we read earlier, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed, that he died to lift us up, to lift us up into a new relationship with God, into new life with God. A relationship with God that begins now and that comes with a wonderful promise for the future as well. Think about another set of before and after images. I think about there's a television program that Hannah and I only ever watch when we're on holiday. I don't know why we only watch on holiday, but there we go. It's called Salvage Hunters. Has anyone ever watched Salvage Hunters? If you haven't, it's on Quest today at 1 o'clock and 8 p.m. And basically, it's this antiques dealer who goes around across the UK and sometimes overseas, based in Wales, and he finds antiques that don't look like much, but he knows that he can sell them for five times the amount that he pays for them. And sometimes he just sells them on as he gets them, but sometimes they get this professional crew of people who do this restoration work, and so you have this thing that doesn't look like much, but then the restorers come and it looks like this wonderful new piece that looks so much more beautiful. And there are lots of other programs like that that are also available on Quest later on today. But you have this image of restoration, and the Bible gives us this wonderful picture of restoration in Jesus for those who belong to him, for those who are his people, this wonderful promise for the future, a great work of restoration that will happen when Jesus returns. Already there's a work of restoration happening in Jesus' people. There's something more glorious to come. As the Apostle John put it, when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. That's a day when we will behold the man in a wonderfully glorious way, and then transformation will be like him, because we will see him as he is. What does that mean? Well, no more sin. No more sin in our hearts. A new glorious body, like the glorious resurrection body of Jesus, never again to die. Life in glory, without the suffering and the pain and the tears of this world now. Unhindered fellowship with God, with the God who made us. We'll be like him, because we'll behold him in a wonderfully glorious way. Now here's what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, which is one of two chapters in the Bible where we get this discussion of a contrast between Adam as the first man and Jesus as the second Adam, the last man, the man from heaven. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we should also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's the promise for those who are in Jesus. Just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we've lived in this world as fallen humans, affected by sin and the consequences of sin, yet we will also bear the image of the man of heaven when he returns. All because of this God who stoops down to lift us up. So today, as we behold the man, here is hope. Here is hope for eternity. And here's hope for today as well. As we continue to live in a world that's marked by suffering and pain, while we're waiting for the eternal glory that will one day be ours through Jesus, while we wait for that day, here is hope. As we behold the man and we have this reminder of how God meets us in our suffering. How God the Son has come down into this world and knows what it's like to live in this world and has faced suffering in all the kinds of ways that we face suffering. When in 2019 I was off for a few months with depression, there was a quote by C.H. Spurgeon, a great preacher from the past, who also experienced depression. And he said this: the afflicted, people who are suffering, the afflicted do not so much look for comfort to Christ as he will come a second time, as to Christ as he came the first time, a weary man and full of woes. See what Spurgeon is saying? That when we're suffering, sometimes the comfort is not so much looking to Jesus as he will come again in glory, but looking back to how he came that first time, a weary man, full of woes, the man of sorrows, the one who was brought out with a crown of thorns on his head. And Pilate said, behold the man. But our Saviour is a Saviour who knows the harshness of human life. He's experienced it. He knows what it's like to have agonising pain that no amount of painkillers will shift. He knows that. He knows what it's like to experience the feeling of being alone and abandoned and let down by everyone you thought was closest to you. He knows what it's like to experience physical and emotional abuse at the hands of others. He knows what it's like to be the victim of injustice. He knows what it's like to come face to face with despair and yet to keep trusting God. He knows that. And this Jesus is now in glory to help us. To help us keep going until that day we see him face to face. We behold the man, this man who came and suffered in humiliation and shame. This man is alive in heaven to help us, to give us strength to keep going, whatever suffering may come across our paths in the coming week. So today, Pilate's words come to all of us. Behold the man. And the question that comes with it, what do you see when you see Jesus? That's a really important question for all of us as we finish this morning. That it's vital that we reach a right verdict on Jesus today. In John 19, we see people reaching a very wrong verdict on Jesus. We see people sitting in judgment over Jesus, not realizing that one day they will appear before him in judgment. He is the one who is the judge of all the earth. And all of us will appear before him, and what we deserve when we appear before him, as I said earlier, is we deserve that punishment of eternal death. But because of Jesus, that doesn't need to be our destiny. That Jesus calls us to come to him today. To turn from living our own way, to turn to live with Jesus as King. That's what the Bible means when it talks about repentance. That we repent, we turn from going our own way and turn to live with Jesus as King. And that begins with coming to Jesus, asking him for forgiveness for all of our sin, for those ways we've rejected him and disobeyed him. Coming to ask that he would give us new life with God, a new hope for the future, hope that means that we can share in eternal glory. That as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we'll bear the image of the man of heaven, that we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. That's the promise that Jesus holds out to us this morning. If you have not come to him, today he calls you to come, to find hope, to find life, to come as we all need to come. And behold the man, not just a man, but the God who stoops down so he can lift us up. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we